Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't leave us to our own devices and thoughts, but our God, you speak and you speak a clear word. Father, thank you that we see you consistently and graciously take us to the Lord Jesus again and again. And our God, we pray today as we dig deeply into your word that you would do that once again. Father, show us the glory of the gospel of Jesus that we might be transformed, we pray. And we ask it, our God, because we know there couldn't be a greater thing to ask for ourselves. But our God, we also know it brings great honour and glory to your Son, and that's what we desire. And so we ask it in his name. Amen. Romans chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 21 there and just do those five verses today. I don't know if anyone's ever, has anyone ever said to you, this might bring back bad memories, has anyone ever said to you, you ought to take a good, hard look at yourself? They might not have poked you in the chest as they said. Has anyone ever said that to you? You ought to take a good, hard look at yourself. If you've been with us at RAC these past months, we've been taking a good, hard look at ourselves. When someone says that, they're not trying to draw your attention to your beautiful complexion that you may have been unaware of, right? They're making a point, something that is maybe a bit ugly in yourself that you need to look closely at. We've been looking closely into the mirror of God's word. And friends, what we have seen of ourselves has been ugly. We've seen, haven't we, that left to our own devices, we reject the God whose very creation cries out his glory and holiness. We saw that even when God intervened with the Jews, even then we still as humanity rejected his explicit and clear words of his glory and his holiness. And the evidence for this dire verdict was clear and damning. Our treatment of others, life in this world, is just a window into our treatment of God. The word of God has testified against us. Like a witness in a court case, the word of God has presented evidence that sees us all, me and you, condemned before a holy God. Perhaps you feel that testimony. Perhaps you feel that condemnation. Maybe you feel it really heavily. And these past few weeks has only served to highlight that fact. But friends, here is my good word to you this morning. God doesn't stop his testifying there. God continues to speak to you even as you stand condemned in the dock before him. You want to see what God has to testify to you this morning? Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. You know what God continues to testify about? It's something new. It's something that meets us in our sin. He testifies to the righteousness of God, his righteousness that has been made known. Do you know what righteousness means? Righteousness is a declaration of right standing, right? Being right in the eyes of someone else. And so we use the term a bit righteousness. We talk about self-righteousness. Yeah. Self-righteousness is a righteousness that I declare upon myself on the basis of my own standards. It's pretty cheap. It's pretty pathetic. And surprisingly, I set quite a low bar for myself and quite a high bar for you, right? But that's self-righteousness, a righteousness in my own eyes. There's a community righteousness, isn't there? There's a right standing with the community. They set standards that are always changing and evolving. And when you meet those standards, the community will declare you righteous. You're right and good and proper in our eyes. If you chase after that, you're always chasing after something that changes. But that is a declaration of righteousness. Romans 3:21 is talking about neither of those things. This is God's righteousness. It's not based on what you think about yourself. It's not based on what the world thinks about you. It's God's personal declaration of you, his vindication of you, his commendation to you. And do you see it in verse 21? This righteousness, you see what it says? It comes apart from the law. It had to be apart from the law, doesn't it? Because in Romans, we've seen the law just silences us before God. The law says, you have nothing. You have nothing to say before a holy God. The law condemns us because we fail it at every point. It had to be apart from the law. But it's apart from the law. But you see, the law and the prophets actually testified to it. The law was actually pointing us to this righteousness that was from God. The law was there to drive you to the place where righteousness could be found. God's righteousness. You see, that's the point of the law. And that is the great tragedy, friends, of a moralism, of a self-help spirituality, Oprah Winfrey style, right? That is the tragedy of that when it masquerades as Christianity. Because that was never God's intention for the law. The law was always to drive us. You've seen the stockman drive the cattle? The law was to drive us to where righteousness could be found. If, this is my great fear for you and for our church family. Can you just listen to this just for a second, right? If the extent of your Christian faith is the morals that it might provide for your family, if that is the extent of the Christian faith, friends, then that is going to lead you to two very ugly places. One, it'll lead you to a feeling of self-righteousness. Yeah. Or two, it'll lead you, when you see that you failed, to a feeling of condemnation before a holy God. Is that you? Is the extent of your Christian faith, is for you the Christian faith just a moral structure, either for yourself, people you love and care about? Friends, is that you? Is that what you're feeding your family? Because here's what that is. You ready? That is poison for the soul. There is no life there whatsoever. That is not why God gave the law. There is no life there. I see it with parents all the time. I bring my kids to church because I want them to grow up just really good moral people. You are poisoning your children, right? You are driving them away from where true righteousness can be found, where grace and mercy are found. Please don't do that, friends. And don't say it's Christian because it's not. Christians are people who are driven by the law, seeing their brokenness. They are herded, right? Desperate, seeking the place where true righteousness can be found, God's righteousness. And that is what God is testifying to you this morning. What is God's righteousness? Where is God in his mercy shepherding you? Look at it. These verses let's just say something totally outrageous. They are the best verses in the Bible, you right? Yeah, look at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. The law was testifying, driving you there. Verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You want to know the righteousness that God is testifying to you this morning, where in your brokenness he is leading you? If you've got your sermon outline, there's just four or five little points there about God's righteousness. It is through faith, not works. Did you see it in verse 22? This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. A faith It's the same word as trust. I know the world wants to redefine it and they say, oh, I wish I had your faith. You know, faith is a leap in the dark. I wish I had that kind of, you know, that courage. No, faith in the Bible is the same word as trust. Exactly the same word. Dependence. A conscious, active decision to trust someone whom you deem trustworthy. Do you see, this righteousness from God, this right standing is by faith. It's by trust. There's no magical ceremony. There's no religious secret. There's no priestly power involved. If you think the church has got the ceremony that's going to draw you into the kingdom of God, to God's people, it just doesn't exist. It is by faith, by trust. It's like a kid opening their present on Christmas morning, right? The kids come out, they jump on your bed, or if you're a kid, that's what you do. You jump on mum's and dad's bed and you wake them up and you all come out to the tree, right? And at that point, you don't say to your kids, you've got to earn your presents, right? Full day's work. I want you to go out and do gardening at 5 o'clock. You can come back in and then we can open the presents. You don't say that, do you? You don't say, okay, you can open your presents when you tell me the secret password. You don't do that, do you? It's a receiving. That's what they do. They receive it. They simply take it and then they tear it open, right, and receive the gift. Faith is the tearing open of God's gift to you. That's what it is. It's just receiving. It's acceptance. It's trust. A five-year-old can do it, right? If you're in here, you're a kid today, a five-year-old, a four-year-old, they can have faith in Jesus. They can trust him. 100-year-old can do it. In fact, the 5-year-old is often better at faith than the 100-year-old, right? But God says, that's how it's received. My righteousness is by faith, not by works. The second thing, this is really important, you ready? It's grace, not merit. It's grace, not merit. Look at verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace. That word justified there that you can see in verse 24, it's just the verb, right, of righteous. You know, remember English verb, the doing word? It's just, if it was Scott Headley translation, I would say righteousified, right? That's what it is. It's to be made righteous. And you see how we are made righteous? It's by grace. It's an undeserved gift. God gifts his righteousness to you. Your right standing before God, friends, is not based on what you've done in your past. It's not grounded in what you can do in the present. It's not found in what you might do in the future. Your works have no part to play in being declared righteous before God. That's true of the person who proudly piles up all their good works. Yep, and the plan of attack is that when I die, I'll show all my good works to God, like a prep kit at show and tell, right? God, look at all the good things that I've done. That's true of the person who does that. Your works have no value before God in terms of you being declared righteous. It's true of the other person as well, who wearily is weighed down. Is this you? By all the things that you've done in your life that you know don't please God. Are you wearily weighed down by them? Have you been playing kind of hide with God? Thinking, I know what I've done and God knows what I've done. You need to hear this truth. Your works have no part to play in you being declared righteous before God. It is God's righteousness and he gives it to you by grace. It's either received as a gift or it is not received at all. It's grace, not merit. The third thing here, you see it in verse 22, it's to everyone who trusts. There's no favoritism here. You see it in verse 22 there? It says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, right? That was the great divide in the Bible, God's people and the rest. He says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Why? They've all sinned, right? They've all fallen short of the glory of God, and they're all justified freely. There is no difference. All have sinned. All are justified freely. There's no difference in sin. There's no difference in salvation. That declaration that all have sinned is met by the declaration from God that all can be made righteous. Friends, this is world-turning stuff. You won't find this anywhere else. Right? The world is constantly weighing you up and measuring you up. Your education, your finances, your gender, your race. And it weighs you up, and you are either, this morning, you are either painfully aware of the restrictions it places on you, or you are probably blissfully unaware of the privileges it gives to you. See, but in God's economy of salvation, there's equality. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, righteousness from God is equally undeserved by all of us, and it is equally offered to all of us. Friends, it is offered to you. And the fourth thing we see it in verse 22 as that sentence concludes. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not in ourselves. Verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. As a Christian, friends, you want to know the definition of who I am as a Christian? I'm someone who has placed my faith, my trust in Jesus. Jesus is where my righteousness before God comes from. The Christian message is focused on Jesus. If you sit in a church, right, and they talk a lot about God or the church but never mention Jesus, run for your lives, friends. Because this is all we have. This is where our faith is placed. This is where our hope is found, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a vague heavenly hope in a deity up in the sky somewhere up there. It is in Jesus. It is his righteousness that is declared upon me, right? Like a beggar in the streets. Who is cloaked in the royal robes, is covered by them. That's me, right? The sinner, dirty to the core before a holy God, robed and cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus. My hope is found in him. My righteousness is found in him. I'm righteous before a holy God by faith in Jesus. That is the righteousness that God offers. It is the only type of righteousness that God offers. It's a really obvious question, right? I hope that's super clear for you. And the really, really obvious question is that the righteousness you have? You've got to answer that question. You've got to know in your heart right now, is that the righteousness you have? Self-righteousness is ugly and it is broken. It's pathetic. Community righteousness, even a community like the church, right? I can look at you and say, you're a very righteous, upright person. It is fleeting. It changes. You, after the praise of the world, you'll be running haggard your whole life. They are poor, poor imitation of the righteousness that God offers you in Christ. Can you answer that question? It's by faith, through grace to everyone in Jesus. Well, they say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Yeah, that's an expression. I don't know who uses that expression. Someone used that expression once. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I think I agree, right? I think I agree with that statement. I am amazed at what some modern people far trendier than me apparently deem as beautiful art, right? Like, I look at some of the modern art that people have deemed to be beautiful, and I just see a prep kid in a painter's smock with their fingers just going for it in break time, right? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It rings true for me as well. Yep. Things that I find beautiful, you may not. Yep. The curve of the fuselage of a light aircraft, right? Yeah. The the nutty crema on the top of a shot of espresso. Yeah? Those things, they get me excited. I find them beautiful. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, but isn't it? Friends, God's righteousness found in the Lord Jesus centres on the cross. And as I sit and I reflect on the cross of Jesus, its beauty moves me to tears. Every time. The beauty of the cross of Jesus moves me to tears. And you might think, I know why, Scott. I know why it does that. It's all the good things the cross gives you, right? All this forgiveness and stuff you talk about. That's true, but it's not the main reason. The main reason is because at the cross of Jesus, I see God. I see God as he is towards me. Not the God of my imagination, not the God I would wish or create in my mind, not the God the world tells me to believe in. But at the cross, I see God of the universe as he is towards me. That book I quoted from on the front of the newsletter last week, it says this, it's fantastic. It says, at the cross we see that God is a God of justice. He cannot let wrongdoings go unpunished. But we also see that God is the God of love. He paid the penalty himself so that we don't have to. It was the only way to satisfy both his love and his justice. It is a truly remarkable picture. When we look at the cross, we see what our Maker is really like. At the cross, we see God naked, stripped of his clothes and his dignity, and revealing to the world the true extent of his love and his justice. Look at verse 25 of Romans 3. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. See, God's righteousness comes to us in Jesus, but particularly, see in verse 25, in Jesus' willing sacrifice of atonement. In Jesus going to the cross, that is where your righteousness is found. Atonement, that's a word we still use sometimes. You hear of a criminal who commits some crime, they do their time in jail, and then perhaps they'll have community service afterwards for a few years, and we will say they are atoning for their sins, right? They're paying the price for their bad behaviour. That's what atonement is in the Bible. In a similar way, it is to pay the price. It is to take the judgment and turn aside the just wrath and anger of God. See, what happens in Jesus, God atones for us. He takes the punishment for sin that we deserve upon ourselves. He stands under the wrath and injustice that we deserve to stand under. He stands under it himself. Jesus willingly offers himself as an atoning sacrifice so that we might be declared righteous before God. Not because we're innocent, but because our punishment has been paid for us. I know I've used this illustration before, but I find it really helpful, so stop whinging about it. Australia doesn't have seasons, right? If you're maybe an international student, or you've landed in Australia, you're still trying to come to terms, Australia doesn't actually have the traditional seasons that you might have found in Europe, right? We don't have winter, spring, summer, autumn. We don't do that, right? Particularly in North Queensland, we don't do it. We've got the wet season and we've got the dry season. Or if you're dramatic and want to sound really cool, we've got the cyclone season, right? And we've got the most beautiful weather in the world season, right? That's how we've kind of divided it up. In southern Sydney, but where I grew up, we didn't have the fortunate weather up here. We had two seasons in Sydney. We had Arctic cold season, yeah? And then that quickly turned into the bushfire season, right? Yeah. You guys learn about what to do when a cyclone hits. We learn about what to do when a bushfire sweeps through. You were taught about it in school. A particular interest to me as I was listening was when they taught you the safest place to stand in a bushfire, right?
You haven't heard this before, have you? The safest place to stand in a bushfire. You might think it's obvious, but it's not really. The safest place to stand in a bushfire is to stand where the full fury and heat of the flames has already been burnt out. Where all the fuel that was littering the ground has already been burnt to a char. Because you know that the wrath and the fury and the heat of that fire will not pass over that land again. It is burned out. It has been exhausted. Friends, the only safe place to stand before a holy God is where his judgment at sin, his wrath at injustice has been exhausted and burnt out. Do you see the beauty of the cross? The cross is where God the Son, steps in. He takes the judgment we deserve. The cross is the means. This little phrase in verse 26 is incredible. The cross of Jesus is the means that makes God be able to be the one who is both just and the one who justifies, right? He is both just and righteous. He doesn't sweep sins under the carpet. He doesn't just turn a blind eye to injustice. He takes every sin incredibly seriously and is angry, and there will be justice poured out. He is just, and you see that in the cross, where his fury and judgment at sin is poured out, but he's also the one who justifies, makes sinners like us righteous. Because in his mercy, he takes that judgment for us. Every person's conception of God will either swing one way or the other. All the time you hear it, right? Religious kind of fundamentalist people will always turn to the God is the God of justice, right? He will judge all you sinners. You can have no hope, no certainty before a holy God unless you're really, really good like me. You can have no hope or no certainty, no confidence. People swing to God's justice because they know you've got to uphold that in his character. He has to be. What a horror to have a God who is not just ruling the world. But then other people in popular kind of thought that, no, God is all merciful. He'll just turn a blind eye. There's no need to worry. He'll be the bigger man, right? He'll just let all that pass by. It'll be okay. We swing both ways because we know both of them have got some truth there and beauty, but in the cross of Jesus, God's justice and his mercy, they kiss, right? And he opens his arms to the world. He turns his face to you. And do you know the righteousness that God offers you in Jesus? I don't mean do you know about it. I mean do you know it? Have you received it by faith? All the grace by trusting the Lord Jesus? As this part of the Bible particularly has changed lives, it's changed history. I wonder if your history is going to be changed today. I'm really going to pray it would be. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to make an offer to you. So let me pray for us. Our God, we thank you that you do not leave your testimony at our sin and your judgment. God, we thank you that in our brokenness you shepherd us to the place where true righteousness can be found. God, thank you for your incredible mercy that this morning you have shepherded us once again to see the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that he stood in our place, that he might offer us something that we do not deserve. Father, we trust the Lord Jesus, and we acknowledge before you that it is all of him and none of us. And God, for that, we will be eternally thankful to you. Father, thank you for your Son. We pray with great thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Amen.